My dearly beloved in Christ, I would like this morning to share with you a few reflections on both the epistle and the gospel. First of all, in the epistle, St. Peter says, charity covers a multitude of sins. What a consoling thought. Now, that doesn't mean that charity automatically forgives sins. When a person has sinned, we need to go to confession, go to the confessional, confess our sins. But we know, according to the Catechism, that after sin has been forgiven, there yet remains what is called the temporal punishment due to sin. In other words, we have to make up for the fact that we offended God. And we do that through prayer, reception of the sacraments, good works, attending Mass, gaining indulgences, but also, as St. Peter says, by charity. Our Lord said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. So the virtue of charity is important, but what a consoling thought that by our charitable deeds, we can atone for the temporal punishment due to our sins and thus not have to spend a long time and perhaps, God willing, no time in purgatory by practicing the virtue of charity. And we move on to the gospel where our Lord and the words that our Lord spoke in today's gospel were spoken at the Last Supper. And he said to his disciples, when the Advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness concerning me. And our Lord went on to tell them that the Holy Ghost would bring to their minds all the things that he had taught them, many things of which likely they had forgotten. Now, next Sunday, as you know, is the Feast of Pentecost, and it is a very important feast day. In fact, the Feast of Pentecost is second in the church year only to the Feast of Easter. And it is very important because it is the birthday of the church, the day on which the Holy Ghost came down upon the apostles, strengthened them, and enabled them to go forth fearlessly and spread the faith. And our Lord goes on in the gospel today to say that they will be, the apostles, they will expel you from the synagogue. Yes, the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering worship to God. And he goes on to say that he spoke these things so that when the time for them has come, you may remember that I told you. So our Lord had said that the servant is not greater than the master. And if they persecuted the master, then the servants must also expect to suffer something for their divine master. He went before us. He gave us the example. And we must be willing to suffer for him. And above all, we must never deny our holy Catholic faith. Now, in the early centuries, because of the Roman persecutions, there were many martyrs. Some have estimated 11 million martyrs during the 10 major persecutions of different Roman emperors, beginning with Nero and all the way up to Diocletian. And since then, there have been martyrdoms as well. And we reflect upon that we must be ready, even if necessary, to shed our blood for our divine Lord, for our faith. Now, tomorrow, we have the feast day of a martyr that is not very well known, at least not in this country. But his life has always inspired me because, like St. Philomena, he was tortured and things were done that would have caused death, and then miraculously he recovered. And the other reason I'm so inspired by his life is because he was only 15 years old when he was put to death, and he was so fearless in standing up for his faith at the age of 15. His name is Saint Venantius. He was martyred in the town of Camerino, which is about 2 or 3 hours northeast of Rome, fairly close to Ancona. And I want to read to you the story of his life taken from the lessons of the Roman breviary. Venantius, a native of Camerino, when 15 years old, was brought to trial before Antiochus because he was a Christian. Antiochus was governor of Camerino under the emperor Decius, and Venantius came before the governor at the city gate. The governor, for a long time, tried to influence him with promises and threats, and then ordered him to be beaten with whips and heavily chained. But he was miraculously released by an angel. He was then burned with torches and hung face downwards over a smoky fire. Anastasius, commander of a wing of the army, marveling at his firmness under torture, and because he had seen him a second time relieved by the angel, who was walking on the smoke in a white garment, believed in Christ and was baptized together with his household by the holy priest Porphyrius, with whom he shortly after gained the palm of martyrdom. But Venantius was brought before the governor, and after he was urged in vain to abandon the faith of Christ, he was thrown into prison by him. And the herald Attalus was sent to him, who told him, Attalus, that he also had once been a Christian, but had renounced that religion for this reason, because he saw it to be a foolish faith that the Christians gave up the things of the present in an empty hope of the future. But the noble athlete of Christ, Venantius, knowing well the snares of our crafty enemy, drove the devil's servant from his presence. Whereupon he was again led before the governor, and all his teeth were knocked out and his jaws broken. And mangled in this manner, he was thrown into a dung pit. But being delivered by an angel also from that place, he again stood before a judge, who, while Venantius was addressing him, fell from the judgment seat and died, exclaiming, "The God of Venantius is the true God. Destroy our gods." When this was made known to the governor, he immediately ordered Venantius to be thrown to the lions. But they were not wild to him and laid themselves at his feet. The saint, meanwhile, instructed the people in the Christian faith. He was therefore removed from that place and the next day, and again thrown into prison. And the next day, when Porphyrius told the governor that he had seen in a vision at night, those whom Venantius had sprinkled with water were shining with a bright light, but that the governor himself was hidden in a thick fog, the governor, burning with rage, ordered Porphyrius to be beheaded on the spot, and then that Venantius be dragged until nightfall through places covered with brambles and thistles. He was left half dead, but he again presented himself in the morning to the governor, and by his command, he was at once to be cast headlong from a cliff. But there also, he was miraculously preserved and was once more dragged for a mile over rough places. There, when the soldiers were burning with thirst, Venantius made the sign of the cross, and water flowed from a rock in a neighboring dell. And on this rock, Venantius left the imprint of his knees, as may still be seen in his church. Many were deeply moved by that miracle and believed in Christ, and were all beheaded together with Venantius on that very spot by the governor's orders. So severe were the lightnings and earthquakes which occurred at that time that the governor fled, but he was not able to escape divine justice, and a few days after met with a most shameful death. Meanwhile, the Christians buried the bodies of Venantius and the others in a becoming place, and they still rest in the church dedicated to Venantius at Camerino. So amazing stories of the martyrs. Saint Venantius was put to death around the year 253, in or around that year. But these martyrs remind us of our Lord's words in the gospel, that we may be persecuted, and we have to be ready and willing to do so. And as I mentioned yesterday in the class to our confirmandi, that's why this sacrament is so important, because confirmation strengthens us to be ready to stand up for our faith if our faith is challenged. Let us call upon the martyrs to strengthen us, to intercede for us, that we never deny our faith, and that we be ready, even if necessary, to die for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.